الحمد لله رب العالمين الصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين أما بعد أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم I would like to welcome you all to ICNA Dawah Conference 2020 Islam the solution in times of confusion inshallah we have I will be your host for the session titled The Golden Ticket, and we have an amazing lineup of speakers. Inshallah, we will be moving on to the Q&A session with all three speakers of this session. Inshallah, I will dig right into the questions. Imam Khalid, the first question is for you. What are some ways individuals and institutions can support incarcerated Muslims? I know that you've been working very hard, diligently on the Muslim Prisoner Support Project, so if you want to shed some light on that as well, inshallah. You're on mute, I think, Imam Khalid.
Okay. You would think after a few webinars, I would sort of get that. Okay. Yes, it's very important that we try to identify ways in which we can concretely help those who are incarcerated. The Muslim Prisoner Support Project is a project of the ICNA Council for Social Justice. And this is a project where we solicit funds and donations from the general Muslim community. And with those funds, we supply prayer rugs and books. We have a group of khatibs who go to institutions. And right now it's mostly taking place in the DMV area, which is District, Maryland and Virginia area. And we hope to expand this across the country. And it's been amazing to me, some of the denials that Muslim inmates are getting in 2020. A lot of these battles were fought back in the 70s, but just having Salatul Juma or being able to pray in a group or have meals at appropriate times during Ramadan. So they need this kind of intervention. I would also like to just point out, an effort that I've just become recently become aware of, and it's called Believers Bailout. And this is a project where the group with Believers Bailout provide funds for cash bail, which is another very oppressive system where people are sitting in jail, haven't been convicted of anything, and some of them very minor misdemeanors, but they may not have money to get out. So these are two projects. I mean, there are many going on across the country, but I'll just point these two out right now.
JazakAllah khair, Imam Khalid. Dr. Ingrid Mattson, I have a question for you. So as we all know that, you know, COVID-19 poses a threat to many on-campus events that, you know, were usually the showcase of our MSAs, Islam Awareness Week, Dawah Booths, Hijab Days. With many universities transitioning to an online or a hybrid model at least, what are some ways MSAs can still continue to engage with the non-Muslim student population?
Yeah, this is one of the reasons I was talking about prayer as well. You know, whether it's now or at other times, the question is, what are people lacking in their life? You know, my view is that, and what I see is that many people are very lonely, they're isolated, they're disconnected. They have a lot of anxiety. I see students on campus just really overwhelmed with anxiety and fear, not only about less about this illness, at least when it affects them, but it may affect their family, but even their future. You know, what's going to happen? Are there going to be any jobs when they get out of university? I mean, there are just a lot of unknowns. And so I believe that the best thing that we can share with others is what gives us a sense of sakina, what gives us a sense of calm and comfort in times that are very difficult. And this is really the best way to share what we know about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the creator who has all of this creation under Allah's command, that we are not, we never have, you know, there's an illusion of control in our life. And so we should never feel like, oh, I used to be in control of things and now I don't have control. No, we never truly have control. And so rather than having a loss in that, we simply have become aware now. So what does it mean? This is why we turn to the one who does control the universe, the one who does give life and then takes life. So I think the more through our, you know, online programming, we can share those narratives. I believe that when we share our stories, when we share our strengths, when we share and demonstrate our resilience in times like this, this is the thing that will attract people. They will see that this religion really does affect people in a positive way and gives them the strength, no matter what the circumstances are, to collectively go forward. Of course, some of us are weak in times, but that's why we have this community. So to show the benefit of community. I was listening to there was a radio program. Many of you probably, at least in North America, have heard the program Radiolab. And they had a program on the other night where they did an experiment. They just sent out a tweet and said, hey, if anyone's awake, can't sleep, here's a number to call. And it was amazing. Like within 1 hour, all of these people were talking about, you know, called them and said, I can't sleep, I'm worried about this. It shows you the concern. People are really worried. So what if Muslims on campus opened up, you know, just for those on campus? You have to do it in a secure way so you don't get random, like, people crashing it. But said, you know, hey, tonight, for those who are going to be sleepless, we have this time where you can come and, like, ask for a prayer, ask for, you know, just share your concerns, and we're here to support you. That is what Islam is. Islam is the embodiment of compassion. So I'm going to see a lot more creativity in really focusing on what Islam gives us in terms of our spiritual resilience and our ability to live through these difficult times.
JazakAllah khair, Dr. Mattson. I have a question in next for Imam Shabir Ali. You know, alhamdulillah, and, you know, I pray that a lot of Muslim professionals, they already do da'wah by character, by action at their jobs. But sometimes they hesitate to actively engage in a direct conversation pertaining to Islam. So what would you recommend, you know, professional Muslims address? How do they address this in terms of time, place, language, relationship?
I think place is an important component of this, and in the lecture itself I gave the impression that you can give dawah in your workplace. Now, in light of this question, I'm thinking about it more closely. You might be very, very much limited in what you can do at your workplace, and of course you don't want to spoil the workplace atmosphere by introducing religious discussions in a time when, you know, religious discussions really are put on the back burner. So you don't want everyone looking at you funny and gossiping in the office about this Muslim who's trying to convert everybody in the workplace. But naturally you will have opportunities to, you know, have maybe a coffee with your workmate, or, you know, some people socialize with their workmates outside of the work environment. You may have a barbecue together or something like this. So that will present opportunities for you to continue or develop a conversation along religious lines. So we need to recognize not only place, but also time and persons. We want to say the right thing at the right time, to the right person in the right way. So all of these have to be borne in mind. Just because we have a correct idea in our minds and the true belief does not mean we're going to say it in every occasion. And doesn't mean we're going to say the same thing to every person. We're going to say what is most appropriate to each individual. For example, I just mentioned in... Excuse me. So I mentioned in the lecture the verse of the Quran about Jesus and his mother. I should have had some water nearby. Sorry about that. So You're not going to speak about the mother so much to Protestants, because Protestants do not give that much credence to Mary, unless you wanted to introduce the logical point that if the mother had died before giving birth to Jesus, alayhi salam, what would that mean logically for the existence of the human Jesus of Nazareth? The Christ would have taken some other the form of some other human being with a different identity. So you get people to think about things like that. But the idea is that you don't say the same thing to everyone, because not everyone shares the same background presuppositions. And in any case, not everyone will be equally receptive to this kind of discussion. So you introduce a philosophical discussion with somebody who is educated, but you speak more in common terms with a person who is not so well educated, and so on. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guide us to do it in the right way.
There's definitely wisdom in the time, place, and even the relationship you have with the other person. Imam Khalid, another question for you, and this one might be a loaded question. So those, you know, that have completed their sentencing, they face several hurdles transitioning back into the society, whether that's getting jobs, whether that's, you know, reinstitution of their voting rights. How can Muslims and Islamic centers assist in this transition rather than completely disenfranchising them from the community due to the stigma, you know, incarceration carries, and especially in the Eastern cultures?
Yep, that's a very good question. You know, actually, I honestly believe that before we take on the responsibility of trying to help those who are returning to our communities, that we kind of educate ourselves a little bit before, because I've worked with a number of returning citizens over the years, and they talk about how they refer and make reference to that stigma that you're talking about, that they are so stigmatized that they sense that people are almost, and this slight exaggeration, but some of the brothers are holding their wallets to make sure, their pants pocket, to make sure that the person's not going to take something from them. And they're not really, they feel that they're not incorporated into the life of the community. So I think that before reaching out and trying to bring someone in, we need to have some sessions in our masajid, in our Islamic centers, to point out certain things, because the worst thing we could possibly do, in my humble opinion, is to turn someone away from the Muslim community on the outside, because on the inside, they're very, for the most part, they're very tight communities, and the relationships are very tight and good. And many of the brothers and sisters come out and find that on the outside it's not the same way. So I think that first we should try to make sure that we're not the ones who are guilty of almost not sending them back into the streets, but we're not turning them away as they return to the communities. And then I think that we should identify individuals within our community who have that inclination, they have that interest in working with returning citizens. And around that interest, I think we should start developing transitional housing in our communities, that this should be a part of our work, our community outreach that we're doing, but this is outreach, you know, intra-community outreach, where we are providing to the best of our ability in an organized fashion, job referrals, and making sure that the business owners in our community know that, introduce them to some of our returning citizens so they can find jobs and other things like that, and understand that the strain that returning citizens are under is really, if you haven't engaged with these individuals before, it's amazing. It's disheartening to know the kind of callousness that some of these parole officers and others who are responsible for the supervision once returning citizens get out, this kind of just crazy stuff. It seems like they are intent on trying to force, not force, but create scenarios where those returning citizens find themselves violating some random act or something that they may not have even been knowledgeable of before. So I think we do need to create a welcoming environment. We need to create transitional programs, because depending on the amount of time that someone has been incarcerated, you know, I joke with some of our brothers who've come out for long periods of time, and it's many of them things that we just take for granted, like cell phones and, you know, other developments. I mean, they don't have a clue. And so there are a lot of basic needs for community reentry that individually or programmatically, I think that we need to be a part of.
Jazakallah khair. That was, again, a very deep, loaded question. So, Jazakallah, I would love to sit here and, you know, I have a lot of questions for all the speakers, but unfortunately, the time doesn't allow me to. So, Jazakallah khair, all of you, Imam Khalid Griggs, Dr. Madsen, Dr. Shabir Ali, for your precious time to spending with us. Inshallah. So, with that, you know, I just wanted to point out another brilliant effort that ICNA Gain Peace has been doing in putting up billboards, mailing postcards, running social media campaigns on the topic of justice and racism. Alhamdulillah, we've had billboards up in cities like Bay Area, Sacramento, Houston, all over the nation. And you know, with the message that really pertains to the time and needs of this current society and the social issues. So I would really encourage everyone to take some time and donate financially and your time in terms of volunteering. So with that, I will pass this on to the next moderator for the next session. Jazakallahu khair. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.